Well, tonight we're going to wrap up the series on Jonah. We've been doing this. This is week five, so if you're coming in at the end or if you haven't been here, don't worry. I'll bring you up to speed on what we've been talking about and where we've been going. But as I was thinking about this message, I kind of went back in my memory bank to a couple of movies that came out in the early 90s. Yes, I'm that old. Yeah, I know. There are a couple of movies, and they both starred a very young Brad Pitt. Yeah, all right, there we go. Alyssa's excited about that. One of those movies is called A River Runs Through It. Who's seen that? Come on now, come on. Like one of the greatest movies of all time, right? It's one of my favorite movies. In fact, a couple summers ago, I got to like spend time where it was filmed and where it took place and fly fish on the same rivers and all that. It's an amazing movie. So there's A River Runs Through It. That came out. And then a couple years later, there's another movie that came out called Legends of the Fall. Anybody seen that one? Yeah, a few people seen that one as well. Now, what's interesting are these two movies are actually really, really similar. They both take place in the early 1900s. They both take place in Montana, which is, let's be honest, it's God's country, right? And they both are about a set of brothers, two brothers and their relationship with their father. And in both movies, Brad Pitt plays the younger brother who basically ruins his life. He's selfish, he's self-absorbed, he doesn't care about anyone except himself, and the more self-absorbed he gets, the more poor decisions he makes in both movies, and he ends up ruining not only his own life, but the lives of everyone around him. And it's contrasted with his older brother, who in both movies makes all the right decisions, does all the right things, plays by all the rules, pays his dues. And the tension of these movies as you watch them is this: who's the good guy and who's the bad guy? Because that's kind of what we're always figuring out in all sort of great movies. Who are the good guys and who are the bad guys? And sometimes it's really easy to figure out within the first couple of minutes, and sometimes it takes a little bit longer. But we're always trying to figure that out because there's a sense that we all want to cheer for the good guys, right? Because we believe when we watch movies that ultimately the good guys are going to win by the time you get to the end, right? And the bad guys are going to lose, and everyone's going to get what they deserve. And every movie works this way for the most part. I mean, think about all the great sports movies, right? Rocky, remember that? It's like all old movies tonight. I'm showing my age. Or Miracle, like the Miracle on Ice. Remember that? Or Karate Kid, you know? Come on now. You remember that one? Like there's the good guys and the bad guys. Or think about the great like epic stories. Star Wars, we have a new one coming out. There's good guys and bad guys. Lord of the Rings, like there's good guys and bad guys in that one. Or think about the way that we understand human conflict. Or the way we interpret history when we look back. I mean, World War II, right? It's pretty obvious. There were good guys and there were bad guys. And ultimately, the good guys won and the bad guys lost, and everybody got what they deserved. Now, this isn't the way we just approach great literature or great movies or great stories or even past history. I think this is actually the way we interpret the world around us every single day. We tend to always see people in categories of the good guys and the bad guys. And the good guys do all the right things and they'll eventually win. And the bad guys will eventually lose. And everyone's ultimately going to get what they deserve. And the truth is, we always see ourselves as the good guys, right? Because I don't know about you, I know I don't live a perfect life, and we don't think we're like Mother Teresa, and we do everything perfectly all the time. And yet, we still know that we do, for the most part, the right things, and we try to be good people, and we try to treat others nicely, and once in a while, we do something nice for someone else, or we try to give to a charity or help someone. And ultimately, we see ourselves as good guys. And certainly, when you compare yourself to a lot of other people in the world and what they're doing and the choices they're making, it's easy to see that there's lots of bad guys out there as well. In fact, we've all sort of got our list of who the bad guys are in the world. I mean, there's the obvious ones in light of the news and everything that happened this weekend. There's some really bad guys out there doing some bad things. But even closer to home, there's people that you work with who probably cut corners, right? They sort of cheat the system And they're one of the bad guys. Or there's people you know who are lazy. They never really work hard. They depend on other people, or maybe they even depend on the government to get by. Kind of see them as the bad guys, you know. Eventually, they'll get what they deserve. Or there's the guys that cheat on their wives. They leave their children. They ruin their families. And they seemingly show no remorse whatsoever. And those are the bad guys, right? Or how about the people who have a lot of power and wealth, and they don't use it for good in society, but they use it to take advantage of other people? It's really easy to not like them and see them as the bad guys. Or there's women who don't really take care of their children, they neglect them, or they sell their bodies to men who are willing to pay for them. Or there's just the people that we put in that category of, they're the problem in our country right now. Like, they're the ones that are doing all the wrong things. And if we could just get rid of them somehow, we maybe don't say it out loud. Some people are bold enough to actually say it out loud. We don't. But we'll at least think it. Like, if that category or that group of people wasn't here right now, then our country or our state or our city or our neighborhood would be a whole lot better place. And we've all got our own lists of bad guys. I'll get vulnerable for a second. I'll tell you who my bad guys are. My bad guys are blatant racists. Like, people who openly see other people and judge them according to their skin color and tend to think that all Hispanic people are blank. Or all Asian people are blank. Or all African Americans are blank. Or all white people, or whatever. Like, they just put people in categories and think they're all the same just based on their skin color. Like, that drives me crazy. Or you know who else are bad guys for me? Are the people on the ends, like the extreme ends of the political spectrum. You can go all the way to the right, or you can go all the way to the left. It doesn't matter. But the people that tend to be intolerant of any other viewpoint. Like, they will not hear or listen or accept any other perspective because they are just determined to believe that they're right about everything. Or maybe, here's like the really bad guys for me. There's a group of people that go around and they call themselves Christians. They're from this church, I think it's in Wichita, Kansas. And they go around, you've seen them on the news, I'm sure. And they picket people's funerals. And they tell everybody they come in contact with that God hates them because of what they've done in their lives. And they do it all in the name of Jesus. It's like, oh, like, I just can't stay. Like, that just, there's something inside of me that just, when I see that or when I hear that story again, I think, God is not going to put up with that much longer because they do not speak for him. And one of these days, sooner or later, they're going to get what's coming to them. Because eventually, I believe, right, the good guys win and the bad guys lose and everybody gets what they deserve in the end. And my hunch is you believe that as well because we live our lives that way. And the reason that the story of Jonah is so challenging to you and to me is because I think it actually strikes at the very heart this belief that the good guys always win and the bad guys always lose and everybody should get what they deserve. Because for Jonah, you know who the bad guys were? They were the people of Nineveh. That's who the bad guys were for Jonah, because in that culture and at that time, 2,800 years ago, the Assyrian Empire, the Assyrian people that lived in Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria, they were the bad guys because they didn't worship God, they didn't believe in God, and way worse than that, they were brutal, they were violent, they were terrible people, they did horrible things. And this isn't just in the Bible, like, we know this from history. In fact, let me show you a few pictures. These are from some stone panels that the Assyrians themselves carved. Let me show you the first one. This is from a military victory that they achieved over an Israelite city where they went in and they sieged the city and then they destroyed it and then they killed most of the people in the city and then they took people prisoner afterwards. And they carved these huge stone panels and we have them in museums today and this is just part of it. And in this one, it's kind of hard to see, but it's a picture of the Assyrian armies beheading the prisoners. Because instead of taking them captive and putting them in prison or even making them slaves, they just beheaded them instead. There's another picture here where it shows them impaling the prisoners on spears. They would run a spear through their body and then they would put these spears out in front of the town gates so that everyone coming in or leaving for the next several months would see what they do to people who cross the Assyrian Empire. Or maybe in the worst case, in the third picture, it's kind of hard to see what's going on, but the Assyrians invented the practice of what was called flaying. Where they actually took people's bodies and they tied them to a wall, they tied their hands to a wall, and then they would literally pull their skin off while they were still alive. It's horrible. And they invented this. And they bragged about it, and they boasted about it. In fact, we even have inscriptions from the king of Nineveh from this time period where he boasts and brags about doing this to people. So it's pretty darn clear for Jonah, for the Israelites, for the people in that time and in that world, that the Assyrians of Nineveh were about as bad as you could get. And Jonah knew that the consequences of their actions would eventually catch up with them, and God wouldn't take it much longer. God would eventually give them what they deserved. And so when Jonah first receives this message in the beginning of the book, that God tells him, I want you to go preach a message to the people of Nineveh, we find out that Jonah actually runs in the opposite direction. He doesn't want to do it. And he doesn't give us a clue why in the beginning of the book. We don't actually know why. We just know he's being disobedient. He's not doing what God says. And then in the most famous part of the book, God sends a storm, and then he gets thrown into the ocean, and he's about to drown, but God sends a fish, and the fish swallows him, and it's sort of this strange part of the story. And he's inside of this fish, and he gets, you know, put back on the dry land, and he makes his way back to Israel, and then God asks him a second time, like, no, I really meant it. I want you to go to Nineveh and preach this message, and Jonah pays attention the second time and actually does what God says. And so he goes to the city of Nineveh, where the king and the armies, and it's the hub, and it's the central city of the Assyrian Empire, and he goes around the city, and he has a very simple message. In 40 days, God is going to wipe out the city. He's going to overturn and overthrow the city. Your sins and your violence and the things you do and your cruelty is ultimately going to catch up to you. God's had enough. And you're about to get what you deserve. And then something totally unexpected happened. If you were here last week, we read, when Jonah preached this message to the people, they actually believed it. And they turned to God. And they put their faith and their trust in God. And they turned away from their cruelty and they turned away from their actions and they fasted and they mourned and they grieved and they pleaded with God for his mercy and grace. And they asked him if he would spare them and he would not send the destruction on their city. And we read that God did just that. He didn't give them what they deserved. He was merciful and he's gracious. To which, look at how Jonah responds. This is in chapter 4, verse 1. It says this, and we'll put it on the screen. It says, and it was disgusting. Or that word actually just means evil or trouble or disgust. It was evil what God had done to Jonah. It was a great evil or great disgust. And he became angry. And he prayed to Yahweh. And he said, oh Yahweh, is this not what I said while I was back in my country? You see, now we get a hint. Because it's almost as if Jonah is saying, like, I told you this is what was going to happen, God. I knew it. I just knew it. Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love, and one who relents from sending calamity or destruction or evil or trouble. And now, O Yahweh, please take my life from me, for my death is better than my life. And Yahweh said, what good is it to be angry? See, basically, Jonah is telling God, God, I knew you were going to do this. I just knew it. And I can't stand it. Because you know as well as I do, these people do not deserve your mercy. They do not deserve your grace. Have you seen how wicked they are? Have you seen how horrible they are? How could you overlook that? And how could you take this little act of repentance and think it's genuine? We all know it's not genuine. They just said the right things. They just did the right things. They didn't really change their behavior. Is there any way that their whole culture, their violent and cruel culture, could actually change on a dime like that? Of course not. We know it's not going to last, God. We know it's just going to be a matter of time before they're going to go right back to doing the things they've been doing all along. And how in the world could you ignore that? How could you overlook that? And if you do, that's what makes me so angry, because I just can't believe you wouldn't give them what they deserve. And if that's what you're going to do, God, well, I'd just rather be dead. Just take my life. I'd rather be dead. And for the second time in the story, Jonah basically says he would rather die then see God extend his mercy to people who he doesn't think deserve it. Now, I love how God calmly responds to Jonah, and Jonah kind of goes on this tyrant rage kind of thing, and God just looks at him. He's like, Jonah, what good is it to be so angry? It's like a good counselor. What good is it? Could be translated, by what right do you have to be angry? What's going on here, Jonah? What is the source of this anger, and what good is it going to do you? And it's a great question, because I think it really exposes what's going on in Jonah's heart. You see, Jonah wants to worship and serve a God who really isn't the God that God is. Essentially, Jonah wants to worship a God who only shows kindness and love and mercy to the good people, who only gives the good people what they deserve, who only rewards the righteous, who only helps those who play by the rules and to do all the right things, who always punishes the unrighteous, who always punishes the people who are doing all the wrong things, who makes sure that the bad guys get what they deserve. That's the kind of God that Jonah wants to worship and follow. But that's not who God is. And when God isn't acting that way, it makes Jonah so angry. Which is important, because I think it reveals to you and to me tonight that sometimes the root cause of our anger, when we get angry and upset in our lives, is because God is not acting the way we want him to act. And it's almost as if God looks at us sometimes and he says, you know what, the reason you're so angry right now isn't because of her and what she did. It's not because of him and what he did. It's not because of the situation. It's actually because you're mad because I'm not doing what you want me to do. I'm not giving you what you think you deserve. I'm not saving you in the way you think I should save you. I'm not blessing you in the way you think I should bless you. I'm not giving them what you think they deserve. Because I'm not acting the way you want me to act, it's making you angry. And before we move on, I think what God would do through this story tonight, right now, is challenge you and me. And I think he would look at us and he would say, if there's anything in your life right now for which you're angry about, you're frustrated, kind of got this bitterness or this resentment that's below the surface, and maybe you put on a smile and most people don't know it, but deep down it's there, I think God would say, what's that about? What's going on there? What is it that I'm not doing that you think I should be doing that's making you so angry? What is it that you think you deserve or you think someone else deserves, and I'm not giving it to you or I'm not giving it to them? Because that's why you're really angry. But Jonah wasn't going to give up on this idea that the people of Nineveh might get what they deserve. And so look at what happens next. Verse 5, we read on. It says, Jonah went out from the city, and he sat down in a place to the east of the city, and he made a shelter there, and he sat under its shade until he saw what would become of the city. So Jonah hasn't given up. He thinks that the people of Nineveh still might trip up or make a mistake, or they're going to go back on all of their promises, or they're going to do something that's going to reveal their true intentions and their true heart all along, and they're going to stumble and they're going to fall and they're going to go right back into all of their horrible, evil ways. And then Jonah can look at God and be like, I told you, God, like, you were totally wrong about them and I was totally right, and they really do deserve all of the judgment that you are about to give them. And so it's almost as if he's sitting down there, he goes out in the city, and he wants to watch the city to see what's actually going to happen, because he thinks maybe the destruction that God said was going to come in 40 days is still going to come because they're going to screw up. And so he's sitting out there and he builds this little shelter. He like cobbles together some maybe little stones. Maybe it's going to be windy, and so he makes this little stone wall, and then he finds some branches or some old sticks, and he tries to build them over to give himself a little shelter there. And he sits back and he wants to watch what's about to happen. And he goes on and he says this in the next verse. And Yahweh, God, assigned or provided a plant. It's the same word that's used when it says he assigned or provided a fish to save Jonah. But here it says he assigned or provided a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his trouble or evil. And Jonah rejoiced about the plant. He rejoiced with great joy. Which is fascinating, because this is the first time in the whole story where Jonah's actually happy about something. Like, it's the first time, and he's not just a little bit happy, he's really, I mean, it says he rejoices with great joy. And you know why? It's all because of this plant that grew up overnight. And here's the way I picture it. I don't know about you, but we've had some folks, have you ever been camping? I know some of you have, right? Been camping? Yes. Yes. We're in Colorado. Everyone's been camping, right? And you know how it is when you're looking for the right campsite and you go to the campground and those people look like they're going to be loud, and so we don't want to go there, and there's a bunch of kids there, and we don't want to go there, or we do want to go, whatever. Or if you're backpacking and you're in the wilderness and you're looking for the right spot and you finally find the perfect spot, and it's like there's a stream that's going right by it, and there's a nice flat spot for the tent, and there's trees overhead, but there's one little spot where you'll be able to see the stars, and there's one spot over here where you can see the mountains and the meadows, and like everything is perfect. And it's like, and you just, it makes you feel so good inside. It's almost as if that's what's happening. So Jonah's built his little shelter and his little sticks, but they weren't very good. But then all of a sudden this tree grows up, and it's got these big leaves or these big branches, and it provides the perfect shade for him. And he loves it, because now he can sit back and wait for the show to begin. Because he knows they're going to trip up or they're going to fall all over themselves any minute. And it's almost as if he's sitting on the 50-yard line in the skybox. He has the nachos with the cheese and everything, and he's just waiting, because the minute that they stumble or they fall, God is going to unleash the fire and the brimstone from heaven, because he knows the stories about Sodom and Gomorrah. He knows how that works, and he just can't wait for it to happen. And he's so happy. It says he rejoices with great joy. But the next verse says this: but God assigned or provided a worm at dawn the next morning to chew the plant so that it withered. And then the sun rose, and God assigned or provided a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head, and he grew faint. And he asked his soul to die, saying, my death is better than my life. But God said to Jonah, second time, what good is it to be angry now about this plant? And he said, it is good to be angry, even to death. And for the third time in the story, Jonah just wants to die. Now, do you see what God is doing with Jonah? Do you see the lesson that he's trying to teach him with this plant? Because Jonah is angry because he thinks that the people of Nineveh aren't getting what they deserve, right? I mean, they haven't earned God's love. They haven't worked for it. They haven't done any of the right things. Their repentance can't be genuine. What they really deserve is God's judgment, right? And yet God loves Jonah so much that even in his disobedience, when he ran away from God, God saved him. And he showed him grace and love by saving him with this fish. And even when Jonah is mad because the people of Nineveh have repented, God provides him this plant. Even as he's sitting out on the desert waiting for God to change his mind, waiting for judgment to rain down on the people of Nineveh, God is still taking care of him and providing for him. Not because Jonah deserves it. Jonah doesn't deserve it at all. And it's almost as if through the whole ordeal, God is trying to teach Jonah, you have done nothing to deserve the care and the provision and the love and the grace that I've given to you. And yet all you want me to do is give the people of Nineveh what they deserve. Don't you see the inconsistency, Jonah? Don't you get it? And then to just drive the point home, God takes the plant away. He provides this worm. And again, we don't know if this is like a supernatural part of the story or how this actually works, but he provides this worm and it eats the plant and it suddenly goes away. And then Jonah gets mad about that. And it's like in just a few hours' time or maybe a day, we don't know how long it was, Jonah had gotten so attached to the plant and he had become so happy and joyful over this plant that was providing him shade that I think he almost had started talking himself into thinking he earned the plant or he somehow deserved the plant or God gave it to him because he was such a good prophet. And then when it's taken away from him, he's mad about that. And finally, God has had enough with Jonah. And so he decides to drive home the point. And look at what he says to him. Verse 10 says, "And Yahweh said, you were so concerned about the plant, which you did not do any work for. You didn't make it grow. It came up overnight and it died overnight. And yet you're so concerned about it. Should I, God, not be concerned about Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 people who don't even know their right hand from their left. And there's even many animals there." And then the book ends. And that's it. It ends with that question. It's almost as if the question is just hanging there. And God is saying, Jonah, do you see your priority? You care so much about this plant, but not about these people. And that's part of it, but it's even bigger than that. It's Jonah, don't you see that what you're concerned about is not what I am concerned about? You're concerned about this plant and what you deserve. And I'm concerned about these people and what they need. And it's about the way I see the world versus the way you see the world. And it's about the way you understand who I should be versus who I really am. And you see, Jonah, you think that the way the world works is that the good guys always win. The bad guys always lose. And everybody should get what they deserve. And you think that's the way God should work too. And it's as if God is saying in this moment with this question, I don't work that way. That is not what I am most concerned about. I don't always operate on the basis of what people deserve. And you of all people should know that, Jonah. Because I haven't given you what you deserve. In fact, I've given you everything that you don't deserve. And if you don't see that, and if you don't start to get that, and if that doesn't mess with your categories and change the way that you view everyone else, when you don't realize that I give you things you don't deserve and I don't give you what you do deserve, if you don't begin to see that and start to see the entire world that way, then it raises the question, do you really even know the heart of your Heavenly Father to begin with. Shouldn't I be gracious and compassionate to these people, Jonah? Shouldn't I be slow to anger with them? I was slow to anger with you. Shouldn't I be faithful, abounding in faithful love to them? I was abounding in faithful love to you. Shouldn't I show them grace? I showed grace to you. And the book just ends right there with that question. We don't know what became of Jonah. But I think the reason the story ends with that question is because the story isn't just about Jonah. It's about you and me. And it's a question that's asked not just of Jonah, but I think it's asked of everyone who's ever read this story. And I think it's asked of you and me as well tonight. Jesus once told a famous story as well. It was about a father who had two sons. One of the sons was like Brad Pitt, or at least the character Brad Pitt plays. He was selfish. He was self-absorbed. He was a rebel. He always did the wrong things. He rebelled against his father. He was reckless. He left home. And he basically gave his dad the finger and said, I don't want to see you anymore. I want to disown you. I want to take the money that you owe me and run and do my own thing. And he went basically to a place that was like the city of Nineveh. And he did what the people of Nineveh did. And then there was the older brother. And he was the good guy. The older brother did everything right. The older brother kept all the rules. The older brother paid his dues. The older brother paid his taxes. The older brother honored his dad. He did everything right. The younger brother got to the end of his rope in the foreign country. His life got turned so upside down that he finally decided he should come back home, partly because he knew that he had been wrong, and partly because he had nowhere else to go. So he came back home. And when he gets home, contrary to what everyone thought should happen, contrary to how the dad should have received him, contrary to how the dad should have disowned him and punished him and judged him for everything he had done when he got home, instead, his dad throws a party. And he says, let's celebrate. Let's string up the tent. Let's string up the lights, call a DJ, get the food ready. We're going to have a huge banquet. There's going to be dancing. There's going to be a celebration. Everyone's going to go crazy because we are so glad that you're home. And the party is happening that night. And you can imagine all the people are under the tent and all these great things are happening. And the father looks around. He doesn't see the older son. Jesus tells us what happened. He says this, the older brother became angry and he refused to go in. And so his father went out and he pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who squandered your property with prostitutes, when he comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. Jesus continues, my son, the father said, you were always with me. And everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad. Because this brother of yours, he was dead. And he's alive again. He was lost. And now he's found. And the story that Jesus told ends right there. And we're left wondering what happened. Well, the father and the older son? Are they just going to stand out the party outside? Is the father looking at the older son, wondering, are you ever going to come in and join the party and celebrate? And we don't know. It just leaves us with that question, just like the book of Jonah. And the reason I think this is so challenging is because a lot of us probably here in this room tonight are a lot like the older brother. Or we're a lot like Jonah. We like it when God shows grace to us, right? Who doesn't like that? We like it when God shows grace to our friends. We like it when God shows grace to our family. We like it when God shows grace to the people that we pray for. We like it when God shows grace to the people who seemingly deserve it. But that's not what grace is. Grace is when God shows his love to people who don't deserve it. That's what grace is. And that's why we call it amazing grace. That's why we sing about it. That's why we celebrate about it. And if that doesn't challenge me, and if that doesn't compel me, and if that doesn't take all of my prejudices and lay them on the line and help me begin to view people in a totally different way and see that God doesn't give his grace to people because they deserve it. He gives his grace to people in spite of the fact that they don't deserve it. And if I don't begin to see other people in the entire world that way, well, then maybe I don't really understand what grace is all about. You see, the story of Jonah and the story of the older brother, I think, is a powerful and convicting and challenging story for you and for me. And so here's how I just want to challenge us to respond to it tonight. I want to put a statement on the screen and read it to you. And it's this: God's love and grace toward people is not based on what they deserve. So my love and grace toward people will not be based on what they deserve. Would you be willing to affirm that tonight? Would you be willing to say, yeah, I'm a little bit like the older brother sometimes, and I just want to show love and grace to people when they deserve it? But if that's not how God shows grace to people, then that's not how I'm going to show grace to people. And so would you be willing to even just say this out loud with me right now? Let's all just say this statement together. God's love and grace toward people is not based on what they deserve. So my love and grace toward people will not be based on what they deserve. Would you try living that out this week? Now maybe you're here and you feel a little bit more like the younger brother. Or the people of Nineveh. Things in your life have fallen apart, and you just know and want and desire to come running back to God. Your life is just falling apart at the seams. Or maybe it's not outwardly falling apart. Maybe it looks like it's all together, but inwardly you're carrying something. It's a burden. It's shame. It's guilt. It's fear. It's pride. It's junk. It's just something that you're carrying, and you want to bring it to God, and yet you just don't feel like you deserve God's love. You don't feel like you've earned it. You don't feel like you've done enough. You feel like you need to get clean first. You need to get your life in order, and then you can come to God and receive what he has to offer. Here's the statement that I think you need to affirm. It's slightly different, and it's this: God's love and grace toward me is not based on what I deserve. And so I'm going to stop trying to earn his love and simply come home to him. In fact, I think that's probably something all of us need to say as well tonight. So can we say that together out loud? God's love and grace toward me is not based on what I deserve. So I'm going to stop trying to earn his love and simply come home to him. That is the heart of everything we believe as followers of Jesus. Now, there's a time to work hard. There's a time to make good choices. There's a time to turn our lives around. There's a time to repent. there's a time to seek God's transformation in our lives and see it change our behaviors, to actually live our lives differently. But that never happens apart from the truth that we can't earn and we don't deserve God's love and grace. He gives it to us even when we don't deserve it. And that is the gospel message. That is the good news that he's calling for us to embrace tonight. Let me pray, and then we'll close by singing one more song together. Father God, I pray that as we think about the story of Jonah, God, we would see ourselves in this story. And then if there are a category of people out there that we've been judging, if there are a group of people out there that we don't like the way you're treating them, you're too nice, you're too gracious, you give them too many second chances, God, I pray that you would show us your heart tonight, and you would show us that that's the way you've loved us. You've given us second chances over and over and over. And so give us a bigger heart. Help us to see the world the way you see it, not in the categories of good guys and bad guys. Help us to see the world the way you see it. And God, that begins with us. Help us to see ourselves the way you see us. Help us to know, as we sung earlier, that we're your children. We are adopted children. We have nothing to fear. You will always love us no matter what. And help us to remember that that love is always waiting for us, and that if we need to come back home to you tonight, you are waiting with open arms, just like the Father in that story. Help us to embrace this. I pray this in your name. Amen.